Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading the first seven verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the godly truth that is found in these verses. I pray, Lord, today that you would please speak to us in the moments that we have today. And Lord, I know that this passage of Scripture would literally revolutionize the lives of every person who will read these words if they'll take heed. Father, what a powerful, powerful passage. Lord, I do not know how in any way we can even begin to comprehend how important this is. But Father, I pray that today that you would please speak to the hearts of every person here. I pray for those who are without Christ, may they see the love of Christ in this passage. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, may we understand the love of Christ that he did and what he so clearly demonstrated to us in his life and was written in these words. And Father, I pray you would guide us now today. Give us ears to hear and a heart to understand what it is you want us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
And dying in this world today. Have you heard the crying, or do you turn away? The harvest now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God needs some willing vessels to be used. Here am I will go. The lost untold, I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Falling into a burning hell. Will anyone heed the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go. I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. will tell them of the crimson flow.
For my Savior died on that old rugged cross. He thought of me when he counted the cost. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control.
I will tell them of the crimson flow. I will tell them of the crimson flow.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Here am I.
Savior, here am I.
Several years ago, Burt Bacharach wrote these words, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. Even the world understands that we need love, but not the sentimentality kind of love that's driven by selfishness and greed. Not that kind of love. What the world really needs is biblical love. What we need is godly love. What we need to understand is what God is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, this passage was written to people who lived in the first century that are driven by power, by might, by strength. And they thought of knowledge as being that which was so fantastic. So it was driven by people who was, it was all about them and had nothing to do with anyone else. They lived in that me generation. Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Sounds almost like the world we live in, doesn't it? It was like a, if you would, a dog-eat-dog world. And certainly we live in that kind of day. But what happens is when you think in that society who's living that kind of life of selfishness, of greed, of power, of all about me, when now you come in contact with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, life is now different. Because the kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13 is in the opposite way in which we look at love. It's totally different. It's totally foreign to mankind. Mankind, at that point in 1 Corinthians 13, when you mention love, they did not understand godly love any more than we understand it. But I want to tell you this, what the world needs now really is godly biblical love. Here he describes the Christian life and the motivation for the godly life by giving us three proofs. There are three proofs I find in this passage about godly love. And I want you to write them down. Inside's a little handout for you, and perhaps you might want to take some notes there. But the very first thing I want you to notice is the proof of true biblical godly love is that love consecrates us. Love consecrates us. And the reason is because, like they did in the first century, we live in a world where we need love to consecrate us. They had a problem. They had a struggle. Their struggle was that in the first century, as we think about how love consecrates us, then we look at the struggle that was there. It's still there today. We're at point number one there. There we go. Great. Thank you. We're at love because we have a struggle. Everybody has a struggle. Now, it was suggested, if you really want to know what the struggle is about this idea of love, let me help you to understand what it is, all right? It's important to get this in our mind and understanding. Because the way to understand it is, if you take the negative away from some of the verses here, you will understand what it means. Here's how it works. One man suggested we omit the negatives in these verses, and here's what it says. Of the Corinthian church, they were impatient. They were unkind. They were filled with jealousy. They had vainglory. They were puffed up. They insisted on having their own way. They were cantankerous and resentful, and they rejoiced in the wrong things that happened to people rather than the right things that happen to people. Does that sound anything like today? Better yet, does that sound anything like some of us? Unfortunately, it does. Because the truth of the matter is, the same struggles that the church in the first century had, we still have today. We have a struggle. And the struggle is not with Brother Kephart or Brother Shepherd or someone like that, or the person that sits in the pew next to us, or the boss at work, or the, you know, the guy on the freeway that keeps cutting us off. That's not what the struggle is. The struggle is with them. The struggle is with us. We still have what is called a sin nature. I was born with it. I was born with that sin nature, because that sin nature that's inside me creates a struggle for me in doing right. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. Would you go with me, please? I just wanted to look at the verse just so we can understand, because this chapter is a powerful chapter to show us about the struggle of mankind. You can read all the verses in the chapter. You're going to find that in that chapter, there are many I's, capital I. And I'm going to be honest with you, probably the biggest problem that you and I have is us. Okay, and look, if you would, at verse number 15, and see if this doesn't sound like us. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. How many of you have found that doing right is a struggle? How many of you found that to be the case? And the rest of you didn't raise your hand. I have to confess, I'm not certain if you're living in the same world I'm living in. But honestly, we all struggle, don't we? We deal with the same problems. We struggle with the same issues. And sometimes I find myself, you know, I want to be able to, you know, I want to do these things. I want to do the right things. But then it seems like there's an overpowering struggle of doing wrong over doing right. I would like to let the guy in front of me that keeps cutting me off, but there's something inside of me that says, he needs to learn his lesson. I need to show him who's, you don't drive like that. That's not how you drive around here. And I need to tell him that. And somehow or another, I struggle within myself. This struggle is me. It's called sin nature. Because the sin nature says, it's all about you. It's about what you want. In other words, life in this world is about you. This is your world. You create it. You are what you are. And that's the struggle that every one of us have. But there comes a point as a believer that we must surrender. That surrender is when I give my life over to Jesus Christ. No longer am I living for Rick Stonester anymore. I'm living for Jesus Christ. And that starts the moment that I receive Jesus as my personal Savior. In other words, what I do at that point is I realize before I became a believer, I realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for my sins. I could care less that he died. I could care less that he did that for me. I didn't even want to know about those things, but that indeed is what he did. And he died on the cross for me. He gave his life for me. Whether I loved him or not, it did not matter. Not only just for me, but the entire planet. Jesus did all that for me. And the moment that I surrender my life to him, all of a sudden, now my perspective on everything begins to change. So now, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. And I must tell you this, before I can begin to really love others as I ought to, that change in my life when it comes to Christ, the moment I receive him, all of a sudden now I begin to understand, if he loves me so much, he was willing to die for me so much, he was willing to change my life so much, how much more should I love him? And as I love him, I can't help but love others as he has loved me. And that's the whole idea. And so we must realize that love is consecrates us. Now, something strange about love I found. I have no problem loving me. Any of you know what I'm talking about? But something I found about love. Love is something I have to grow in. I really wished I was born perfectly in love with God and everybody else. But it doesn't work like that. I have to grow in that. So that's the consecration process. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is working in my life. And the moment that I receive him, then I understand that he's working to consecrate me. That means that he's shaping me and molding me and directing my life in such a way that no longer is it about me and my world and what I want. It's about him and what he wants. And here's a strange thing. A thought came to me this week as I was praying and preparing for this message and getting ready for it. Here's a strange thought. How much I want God to be about loving me, but how little I want to be loving God like that. Isn't that true? In other words, we don't mind God giving us everything, but don't ask us to give anything. I don't mind God, you know, I don't mind him just showering me with blessing. That's what I want. Pour on the blessing. You know, give me all that money I need for everything and all my wants. But when God says, how about you going over and knock on a door and tell somebody about Jesus? Oh, don't bother me. I'm not going to do that. How about giving some money to help a missionary get to the field? No, no, I don't want to do that after all. You know, I've got this, this, and this. I got it. You see where I'm coming from? So we have no problem receiving the sacrificial love of God, but we have a great deal of problem giving the sacrificial love back to God. So what happens is then love begins to work in my life to consecrate me. And so here's how this works, and this is really, really absolutely interesting. So the moment that I got saved and my life was changed, the moment I put my faith and trust in Christ, the moment that no longer was I in the driver's seat, Christ becomes the Lord of my life. At that point, here's what happens. God not only delivered me from hell and judgment and the punishment of sin, but God began to deliver me from myself. Are you with me? He began to deliver me from myself. And I'm going to be honest with you, this entire life in which you and I live, that is the work of God delivering you from you. That's what it is. And that's why we don't love like we should. Because we're really good at loving ourselves. But we know very little about loving others. And we know nothing of loving God. And what God is showing us is that love consecrates us through Christ, that God is beginning to deliver me from me, my selfishness, my ambitions, my ways, what I want, my advancements, my comforts, my conveniences. Because I'm going to be very honest with you, in my nearly 35 years of ministry, I have watched so many Christians only want to serve God on their terms, not on His. So I go to church when I want to. So I'll pray when I want to. So we want to serve God on our terms. And you know why? Because we're being selfish. And here's what God says. The work of Christ in my life and in your life is He is consecrating me to understand that. And He wants me to love Him as I should. So the very first proof of godly love is, how is the love of Christ consecrating you? Second point I want you to notice, write this one down. Love reflects Christ. Love reflects Christ. This biblical passage is a reflection of Christ. One man said it this way, that if you were to paint a portrait, what would the picture look like? The picture would look like Jesus Christ as in this passage. In other words, actually 1 Corinthians 13, it's not so much about love, it's about Christ. It's about Him. I mean, we just sang the song, Love Lifted Me. Do you realize we could switch the song around to be, Christ lifted me? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Christ lifted me. Jesus Christ lifted me. He's the one that made the difference. And the point of the matter is that in our lives, that's what we're looking at, is this is the perfection of Christ's character. Do you realize that everything about Jesus is love? He is not just characterized by love. He is the living demonstration of love. He's the perfection of love. In fact, it's all about Him. It's everything about Him. I mean, He's patient. He's kind. He's considerate. He's never unseemly. He's long-suffering. He's never proud. He's humble. On and on it goes. I mean, everything that you can imagine that is right is Jesus. He's perfect. There's no doubt about it. I mean, if you want the example, I'm not looking at some, worldly entertainer as my example, or some musician, or some sports hero. I'm looking at Jesus as my example. The perfect character of Jesus is love, as demonstrated, and He performs it by His love. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus gave His life for us. Jesus rose again for us. Jesus suffered pain for us. Jesus went through a difficulty for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus did it all for us. Everything is for us. That's love. The moment I put my faith and trust in Christ, now all of a sudden, God's beginning to work in my life in such a way as He's consecrating me. But secondly, He's reflecting that love inside me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. So every day as I go through this day, I have the work of the Holy Spirit. He indwells me the moment that I trust Christ, and that Holy Spirit is working inside me. And He's trying to make a difference in my life. And remember, He's consecrating me, but He does it through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says it this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So love then reflects Christ. Thank God love reflects Christ. Amen. And when you look at it from a biblical perspective, that is a marvelous truth. Here's the reason why. Because there's a lot of people in our world think, you know what? God's all about judgment. He just wants to fry you. He wants to kill you. He hates you. Well, that's not my God. The Bible said that God loves you. And by the way, that kind of love is not a selfish love. It's a love where He says, you know, it's all about you. I want to help you. I want to make a difference in your life. And thank God He made a difference in my life. don't know where I'd be without Jesus. I've seen people go through some pretty turbulent times in their life, and I wonder how in the world do they ever make it without Jesus Christ. If you're here today without him, I want you to know he loves you. That's why he gave his life for you. That's why he was willing to die for you, because he loves you so much. And he proved that love. He demonstrated that love. The Bible says, but God committed to his love. That idea of God, just, he did everything possible. He proved it. He demonstrated. He showed you that he was willing to die for you by giving himself on the cross. So love reflects Christ. But then there's a third one I want you to write down. Love affects behavior. Love affects behavior, doesn't it? I think we can understand that, can't we? Love affects behavior. What we love affects how we behave. Okay, here's how this works. Take a child, put him in a mall in the midst of a bunch of children, and give one ice cream cone to one of the kids. Now, you know, naturally, every child is always going to say, you go ahead and take it. No, you go ahead and take it. No, you go ahead and take it, right? Is that how they work? Is that how it works? Oh, no. You want a kid? Me! Mine! I want it! It's me! It's for me! Right? Who does a child love? Who does a child love? Self, right? Are you connecting with this? You guys with me? And so it is that love affects our behavior. Now, here's what God is showing. And what's really interesting is, in the first century, this is something brand new. They've never seen this before. Because for them, this seems like a sign of weakness. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I let them have their way? You mean I give it to them? You mean they get it? I want to help them get better? I don't understand that. And by the way, our world doesn't understand it today either. And what's even stranger, many Christians don't understand it. And what God is saying is, if you want to get love, you have to look at Jesus. Because Jesus shows you what this is. Now let's look at it, because there's three aspects of it. Number one, it's tender. Love is tender. And what he means by that is tenderness. Did you notice what he uses? He says, charity vaunteth not itself. Did you get that? Vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It charity suffereth long. It's patient. Patient. Now I love that word, patience. I'm such an expert at patience, and I'm proud of it. Amen. But the word patient has the idea, if you would, it has nothing to do with circumstances, but everything to do with people. Patient with people. Now, for me, that's a real struggle. Honestly, I'll be the first to admit. In fact, as I'm reading through this passage, I'm like, no, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And then the next part, oh, you forgive me more. And by the time I got done with this study, I almost quit the ministry, I'll be honest with you. Because honestly, I think every one of us struggle in these areas. Patient. That's patient with people. Here's what it means. It means long-tempered. Now, I have a long temper, but not the same as that what this means. What it means is that we're willing to be long-suffering with others. Here's the anyone ever have this? Anyone ever thought this? You know, preacher, when I really love somebody and treat them right, they take advantage of me. Anyone ever thought that? Have you ever done this? Have you ever loved family or friends or neighbors and they took advantage of you? Anyone ever have that happen? Guess what? You know what this means? Let him keep on doing it. That's what it means. I found out in the ministry, this is the hardest lesson for me in the ministry. Because I guess I had this mystical idea. I did not grow up in a Christian family. And so when I went in the ministry, I just thought, man, this is like how it's supposed to be. And I went in the ministry, I didn't realize, wow. I had a reality check. Because here's what I found out. Other Christians take advantage of me. Other Christians do that. Now, I can't expect it to work because I think, they're lost. But other Christians do the same thing. That's why other Christians do not speak to each other. That's why other Christians fight one another. That's why Christian families are falling apart, and they're Christian families. Because they don't understand. You see, what this means is that we must understand there needs to be some long suffering with each other. Being willing to, though being taken advantage of, let them keep on taking. Let me ask you a question. Did anyone ever take advantage of Jesus? Anyone? Was there ever a time he was taken advantage of? How about when he fed the 5,000? Did all 5,000 follow him to the cross? And how about when he went to the cross? Let me ask you a question. If they took advantage of Jesus Christ's love, don't you think one day Christians and other people take advantage of your love too? You better believe it. And that's what he's saying. In other words, the idea is that we just keep on giving love, and we understand that we love others, and that we understand that's what we're supposed to do. And then we do not in any way try to take vengeance. Because in the first century, vengeance was considered an honor and a virtue. But what Jesus says, oh no, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm so glad Jesus was long-suffering. The Bible says it like this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some may count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want you to think for me, how many of you, the very first time you heard the gospel, you trusted Christ? Probably not. Probably most of us didn't. It might have taken 100 times. It might have taken 200 times. It might have taken many years. But here is the bottom line. Because God was long-suffering and he still loved me all the time I did not love him, through that, God taught me how much he loved me. It took a long time for me to get saved. I heard the preaching for several times before I got saved. Thank God, though, that one day in his long-suffering, I was willing to turn to him and God saved my soul. Back, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, and all those who take advantage of him, all those who have done those things against him, here's what he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he goes on, he uses the word kind. That's what it is, kind. Kind means to be serving, to be gracious. Just as patience is taking anything from others, kindness is giving anything to others. And in an unkind world, we certainly need to be kind. That's not a sign of weakness, it's a mark of godliness. I mean, I like kind people, don't you? I once read one time, and so stupid. I read this, and it said, women don't like kind men. I thought, how stupid that is. So ladies, you don't like kindness. Is that true? Crazy, isn't it? You know what? God loves kindness. And here's what God is saying. We need to be kind. Do you realize that God was kind to us? I'm glad he is. Because he's so kind to us that he did what he did for us. And he was willing to take me right where I am. And he doesn't expect anything of me. He just took me right as I am. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In fact, kindness is something that is missing in society. But then he goes on to say, envy not. Love and jealousy are contradictory. You do not, there should be no jealousy. In fact, Shakespeare called it the green sickness. So the first behavior effect of love is tenderness. Here's the second one, humility. Humility. Remember what I said earlier? I've got patience down, I'm proud of it. Amen. I don't believe that's love. That didn't come out of a heart of love, that's for sure. First of all, number one is my wife knows I'm not patient. But I want to tell you something. Boasting should never be in a Christian's vocabulary. Vaunteth not, no boasting means, that's the idea of being full of ourselves. You know, boasting about our accomplishments. Can I be honest with you? Nothing that we ever do in this life that has any value or any lasting value is because of us anyway. If there's anything to boast about, we ought to boast about Jesus Christ. Amen? Charles Turnbull said these words. He said, God, if you'll give me the strength, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus Christ. He had only one subject that was truly worth talking about. If Christ is first in our thoughts, we cannot possibly brag about ourselves. I don't want to brag. What do I have to brag about? Humility. Love is wrapped around humility. William Carey, who was a great missionary, he's called the father of modern day missions. He was also a great linguist, a brilliant linguist. He was just an amazing missionary. He had translated or had parts in translating over 34 different Bible translations in different languages. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. But he was raised in a simple English home, and as a young man, he was a repairman for shoes. That's what he did. That's all he did as a young man before he went, before God called him into the ministry. One day he was in India. They were making fun of making fun of William Carey. And they said to him at a dinner party, they said, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a simple shoemaker. To which Mr. Carey replied, I was not a shoemaker, only a shoe repairman. Now what does that say about William Carey? He was a humble man. By the way, whether we are just simply a janitor or a tax collector, that wouldn't be a good job, or we work on telephones, or we work on computers, or we build buildings, or dig ditches, or move gravel, or drive trucks, or pastor churches, or whatever we do, or we're the President of the United States, we need to be humble people. That's what it means. We don't have to brag about our accomplishments. Yeah, it's kind of funny. I learned with adults, and I don't know about teenagers, they're probably trying to get to that place, but I learned as adults like to have titles. Have you noticed that? I remember one time I had this insurance guy come in. He's going to sell me some new life insurance. So I come in, he gives me this card. At the end of his card, it had about 44 letters at the end of it. I'm not joking. I mean, seriously, I can show you the card. So he comes walking, he hands it to me, and here's what he said. He said, here's my card. It's got like LATTTEEB. You know, he had all these letters on it. And I looked at it, and I said, you know, I'm glad to meet you. His name is Adam. I said, Adam, I'm glad to meet you. Have no idea what those mean. And really, to be honest with you, I don't care. That's what I told him. He just laughed. He thought it was a funny. He goes, I can't even tell you what all those are. But folks, it didn't matter whether you have a doctor, 20 degrees behind your name, you have every degree possible, just be humble. Are you with me?
Amen.
Our boast is in Christ. That's what it's all about. So it affects my behavior. When I realize how much that my ministry and my life and all that I do and why I'm here is for Jesus, it shouldn't matter about how many titles I have or how many cards I have or how many names I have or all of that. It all matters on who gets the glory. I want to give the glory to Jesus Christ. Love does not seek its own. Humanity seems to seek its own way. Selfishness robs us of our spiritual life. I read about a lady years ago. This actually happened. Minister was not only a pastor, but he also in charge of a cemetery, and up drove this fancy limousine one day. Up come this lady, it's many years ago, up come this lady, her driver rather, came out and found the minister and said, my boss wants to come and donate the $5 for flowers. And he goes, well, what do you mean? And so he goes to the limousine and he meets this lady, and she said, my husband died many years ago, and every week for the last 10 years I have sent a $5 for you to buy flowers to put on his grave. And my doctor tells me they only have a few weeks to live, and this is my last time that I'll be here. And I have come to see the flowers and to see the grave. And the minister leaned into the car and said, ma'am, thank you for coming. I'm honored to meet you. But you know, I have found that putting flowers on a grave, the people cannot appreciate that. He said, personal life is I'll go and visit in hospitals and I give flowers to patients to people who are in need. And when I do, he says, they enjoy the flowers so much, they're therapeutic. And said, when I do that, he says, I always like to do that for them. And perhaps maybe, you know, you might consider something like that. Well, the lady got very upset, pat the driver on the back, said, go! Off she went. Months had passed by. The minister was out tending to the cemetery, looked out, and up come this limo again. He remembered the limo from several months ago, and behind the wheel of the car was not the limo driver, but the lady. He goes off. He goes to the driver's side of the limo. She rolls down the window, and she said to him, you know, I listened to what you said, and I got to thinking about what you said. And I decided to take you up on it. And I've been visiting hospitals and mental institutions, and I've been taking flowers to them. In fact, the doctor said, it's so remarkable the change that's happened in my life that they can't figure out what has happened because they thought for sure I was going to die. Here's what took place. I'll tell you what happened. She learned real love. Because she learned that loving somebody else made all the difference in the world. Maybe the reason why you're miserable today is because you never learned to really love somebody else besides you. And God says, if we understand that love would affect our behavior, certainly it will affect our humility, because it's not about us, it's about somebody else. But then there's one more. Look at verse 6. It affects our understanding. You know, something I found about people, this is so true, people sin. Have you found that to be the case? I know every one of you in here, you sin. I know that. You give me job security, amen? No, I'm just teasing. I know as long as there are people in a church, you're going to sin, right? Also, you know, as long as you have a pastor, he's going to sin too, right? We're sinners. But you know what? We need understanding. Notice what verse 6 says. We don't rejoice in the sins of somebody else. You know what a mistake that is, isn't it? Have you ever thought about this? You know, we are really good at wanting to gloat over the sins of other people, especially our enemies. You say, how do you know that? There are magazines written that people buy that gloat over the sins of somebody else. I'm kind of amazed how court TV is taking on, because I was looking at it, I was thinking like this recent case with this, what's his name, George, what was his name? Zimmerman, yeah. See, you guys know, all right? See, we know who watched it, right? No, but this George Zimmerman case, have you ever thought about how does he feel? And about the family sitting there, how do they feel? I mean, we're all sitting back, you know, we're going to go back to normal life. This guy's life is in balance. And we're sitting there gloating over that. And when I wonder about that, I wonder, what does cause us to want to watch that? What causes us to want to do that? Now, I'm not picking on you. If you did that, amen, okay? But here's my point. How easy it is for us to rejoice in the sin of somebody else. Now, here's what God says. True love does not do that. Because I'm going to tell you what true love does. First of all, number one, if we rejoice in the sin of somebody else, you know what we've just done? It has been an affront to a holy God. Because sin is never good on this world. It's an effect on a holy God. But number two, not only that, but what about the person themselves? What does sin do to somebody else? It affects them in a dramatic way. And here's what God says. True love, if it's going to affect our behavior, that means we're going to be very understanding. Because if it were not for us, if it were not for the grace of God, there go any of us too. Are you with me? That's love. Now this chapter, I don't know about you, but for me, this chapter really got really close to my heart. In fact, can I be honest with you? While I'm studying this chapter, I'm wiggling in my chair the entire time. Because I realized that what I thought was love and what is love was two different things. I thought I knew something about love. But little did I realize that I didn't love like I should. And I wonder how many of us in here do not love as we should either. And here's what he's driving home the point. Paul said, your love is not about you. It's not about advancing you. It's about advancing Christ. I have no problem taking his love. But I have big problems loving him like I should. R.C. Linsky, who was a great commentator of many centuries ago, wrote these words, and I love these words. Here's what he says. He says, cure selfishness, and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. And what he's saying is simply this, when we understand biblical love in our life, what a difference it's going to make in the world we live in. What about your love? What kind of love do you have? If you say you love Christ, can you prove it in your life? And I'm not asking you to prove it to me. I'm asking you to do it for God. If you would do anything for him, what proof do you have that you would do it? What's holding any of us back from loving him as we should? Certainly we have the example. And God says, living a life of love is living like in the Garden of Eden. Heavenly Father,